things in my life as a follower of Christ. While our kids head out to Kids Alive, God bless you guys. Little ones, you're welcome to go. One of the most exciting things in my life as a follower of Christ has been to help others become followers of Christ. It's an incredible, humbling, and thrilling experience. And it's something that every follower of Christ has been called to do. And yet for many of us, it is a very rare experience. Why is that? You know, one of the reasons might be that it seems to be a subject in our culture that is ripe with controversy. We live in a culture that idolizes tolerance, don't we? And so we're teaching the next generation to pursue an impossible dream, a dream of all people being happy no matter how they live. We're teaching the next generation that love means acceptance rather than pursuing the highest good for another. Intolerance is a wonderful thing, but as soon as we begin to idolize it, it becomes in direct conflict with our call to make disciples of every kind of people from every religion, from every nation. But evangelism isn't just a controversial subject in our culture. I think it also can be a controversial subject within us. Just talking about it in the church can give rise to feelings of inadequacy and shame and fear. Maybe some of those feelings are already starting to stir in you as I even say the word evangelism. How is it that one of the most exciting things that we're called to participate in can raise such negative emotions in the church? Maybe it's because we're thinking about it in the wrong way. And perhaps this little scene will help us imagine some new ways to think about it.
Hey, Jamie.
How you doing?
Hey, Mike. Good to see you.
Hey, your secretary let me in. I just wanted to stop by and say how you're doing.
Well, it's great. It's a surprise to see you. Have a seat.
Yeah, bet you didn't expect your prayer partner to show up at the office.
No, what can I do for you, Mike?
Actually, Jamie, it's what I can do for you.
For me?
Yeah. I brought you some props.
Props at work.
Oh, it's for your business trip this weekend with your boss. So I remember you saying how you were kind of nervous about witnessing to him. So I brought you some things from Acme.
Acme? I've never heard of Acme.
You're kidding, right?
No, really, I haven't.
ACME is an acronym, Advanced Christian Ministry Essentials. They're a witnessing company.
A company for witnessing?
Yeah. You can't go into a Christian bookstore without bumping into something from ACME. In fact, that's where I got this, a little present for your trip.
A golf ball?
Yeah, I remembered how you said your boss wanted to play golf.
Right, but Mike, there's going to be plenty of golf balls where we're going.
But I bet they're not Christian golf balls.
This is a Christian golf ball?
Yeah, yeah. See that gold lettering right there? What's that say?
WWJD. Is that a Christian radio station or something?
No, it's another acronym.
Well, what's it stand for?
Yes.
We want jelly donuts.
No.
We want jackpots daily.
Wrong again.
All right, I give up.
What would Jesus do?
I think he'd give up too.
That's what it means. It's a question we're all supposed to ask ourselves. What would Jesus do?
But why would you print that on a golf ball?
That's what makes it a witnessing tool.
I'm really confused.
Okay. Let's say all you have to do when you're on your trip is kind of
slip this into your boss's
golf bag.
Why would I do that?
Let's say you've been playing all day long, and he's way behind in the score.
Wow, I'm a better golfer than I thought I was.
Not really, but you've got God on your side, so. Anyway, you come to the final hole, the final tee, and he needs a great shot to pull up closer to you. So, he reaches in his bag and pulls out this. Sets it down, starts to hit, notices the gold leaf lettering. Picks it up. WWJD. What would Jesus do?
And
then, for the first time, he's forced to ask himself what Jesus would do in any particular situation.
So why is he going to ask himself that on a golf course?
Well, maybe it's a tricky shot and he doesn't know if Jesus would use a 4-iron or a 5-iron.
You're telling me Jesus played golf?
Well, sure.
Haven't you
heard about the time he got teed off in the temple?
Oh. Okay. Anyway.
He sets it down.
He makes a
perfect shot, hole in one. Who do you think he's going to thank?
Jesus.
No, you.
Yeah,
he's going to be so happy.
He'll fall at your feet. And that's when you pounce on him and hold him down until he prays
the sinner's prayer.
It's perfect. You're telling me right there on the golf course, I'm going to pounce. Mike, what's the likelihood my boss is even going to know what WWJD means?
I don't know.
I'll tell you. Zilch. Look at this thing. The letters are so small, you can't even read them. Mike, this is not going to work.
Okay. How about this?
A breath mint.
Oh, they're not just breath mints. They're witness mints.
Another witnessing tool, perhaps.
Yes. Hey, I'll show you how it works.
Now, you stay here and pretend you're your boss. I'm going to be you over here.
Mike, I don't have much.
Oh, just it'll take a minute.
Just
for... Okay. Ready?
Okay.
Excuse me, boss heathen, sir.
What?
I can't remember his name, okay? Just go with me.
Okay.
I couldn't help noticing
from over there that your breath is quite rank.
Oh, brother.
So I'd like to offer you a breath mint.
Okay.
No, don't put it in your mouth. You're supposed to look at it first. Spit it out. Now, do you see that? Do you see that right there? What is that?
It looks like a plus sign. Hey, was that on there before I put it in my mouth?
Yeah, why?
For a minute there, I thought I was pregnant.
Witnessing is serious, Jamie. Now, you're your boss and I'm you.
Okay.
No, that's not a plus.
It's a cross, pagan.
You just called me pagan?
Yeah.
You are so fired.
What do you mean?
Mike, if I called my boss that, I'd be fired on the spot.
Oh, no, you wouldn't.
Not right away, anyway.
And when he accepts that Christian mint from you, he's obligated to listen to the entire gospel message before he fires you.
One small breath mint, and I share the entire gospel.
That's how it works.
Mike, you know what I would do with this if I was a real non-Christian?
What?
Hey! Those things are a nickel apiece. You're wasting God's money.
Oh, I see you take your stewardship seriously.
I sure do. I don't like to see anything of God's go to waste.
You know what's a waste? It's buying stuff like that.
So you're not going to use them?
Mike, I'm sure there's great witnessing tools, but not a breath mint.
How are you going to witness to him without any tools?
Well, what you told me when I was a new believer is that we are the witnesses. So my thought was I would live my life at work and use words to point people to Jesus, and if and through my work my boss begins to ask questions, then to be obedient to have a conversation with him.
You know, that's just crazy enough to work. Hey, I gotta go. Lunch is over.
Thanks, Mike. It's good to see you.
Hey, that's what prayer partners are for.
Thanks for coming over.
Thanks for picking up the breath mint there, Jamie. I appreciate that. Oh, it's over there somewhere. Never mind. We'll find it later. So talking about evangelism can be a little perilous, can it? And that's why turning to the scripture to find direction and instruction is so important. And so I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 as we look to God's word in what I think is one of the most important texts about sharing our faith in the Bible. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Hear now God's holy word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God help us understand it this morning for his work in us. You know, sometimes when we think about the disciples with Jesus, we kind of just imagine them following Jesus around and watching Jesus do his thing and kind of being spectators. But in this passage, it paints a whole different picture for us, doesn't it? Already in Luke chapter 9, just a chapter before, Jesus had sent out the 12 to preach and to pray. But now in Luke 10, he sends out more, 72, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He just sends them out into ministry. He sent them to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sent them with warning and with instruction and with authority. But it starts their sending with an incredibly important and hopeful claim. Look again at verse 2, a verse that I know many of you have heard over and over. But for me this week, it hit me in a whole new way. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I believe that these words are words that should change the negative or fearful way that we view evangelism. Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. And there may be churches where pastors have to explain what a harvest is, but I don't think I need to do that here in Fresno. Jesus isn't simply saying that there's a huge field out there, that there's lots of people in the world. He's saying that there's a harvest. And a harvest means that he's talking about people in the world who are ripe, like fruit that is ripe and ready to be picked, wheat that is ready to be gathered. In other words, Jesus is saying something incredible here. Jesus is saying that there are people, and plenty of them, who are open and hungry and ready to hear the good news about Jesus and his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. That means that God is already working in hearts to open them up to Jesus. Just like he worked in my heart. Just like he worked in your heart to draw you to faith. And if you are a person this morning who is not yet a person of faith in Christ, if you have not given your life to following Christ, then I can say to you with confidence, even the fact that you are here today is no accident. God is at work in you for these same purposes. It also means that Christians can let go of some of our fear about sharing Christ with others. There are people all around us who are ready and interested in hearing your story of faith in Christ. He's already done that work to create a harvest. It's as if God has given you the football on the 5-yard line because of a miraculous catch when you're down by 4 points in the Super Bowl with 64 seconds to go, and one of the best running backs in the league is behind you on your team. All you have to do is run the ball in. Don't pass it. Just run it in. Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. People are ready to hear and to receive because God is at work to draw those people to faith. But as we learn from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. So there still need to be people who share the message. So Jesus doesn't just encourage them to be prayers for workers. He actually sends them as workers. So in verse 3, Jesus says, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Just because the harvest is plentiful, it won't gather itself. And just because the harvest is plentiful doesn't mean it's going to be easy. They're going to be vulnerable. But I think also lambs among wolves means that they are going to be humble. They're supposed to be humble, confident that they are sent ones of Jesus, but humble in the way that they go. You see, some of us think about evangelism like we're the wolves and non-believers are the lambs. We think our job is to pounce on them in their moment of weakness. This passage teaches us something else. We think that we're supposed to conquer our cities for Jesus. We want to win souls for heaven. This passage reminds us that there is a Lord of the harvest who drew our hearts to himself by grace alone. And therefore, we go as bearers of the good news of Jesus with grace and with humility. And so in verse 2, he gives them this incredible overarching theological frame about the way that God is preparing the way for them, that God is preparing hearts. And then in verse 3 and 4, he tells them how to go. They're to go humbly. They're to go dependent on God without bringing any extra supplies with them. And they're to go urgently. They're not supposed to stop and chit-chat along the way. They are to get to their destination. And then in verses 5 through 12, he tells them what to do when they get there. He says in verse 5 and 6, "When you enter a town or enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you." The Message translates it this way, because I know that that's language a little bit that's hard for us. The Message says it this way: when you enter a home, greet the family, peace. If your greeting is received, then it's a good place to stay. But if it's not received, take it back and get out. The first thing that Jesus tells them to do, as they come into a place is to look for a man of peace. So what is in the world is a man of peace? Well, it's a super important concept, because if God is working to ready a harvest, there's still the question of how the disciples connect with that harvest. And Jesus tells them the way you connect with that harvest is to look for a man of peace, or a person of peace. And even though it's language that doesn't seem natural to us, a person of peace is someone, according to the scripture, who will welcome them. Right? Someone who will receive their blessing. Someone who is open to their message and to their mission for Jesus. Not someone who is already a follower of Jesus, but someone who is open to hearing the message of Jesus and even invites them in. And when they find a person of peace, they're supposed to stay and invest there. Verse 7, it says, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you." Verse 8 expands it to the town. It says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what I set before you. Heal the sick," or "eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near." And so Jesus sets out a strategy of sorts for them to connect with the harvest that God has prepared. And it is look for the person of peace and then minister in that place that you are welcome. And he also prepares them for what to do when they are not received, because there will be times when they're not received. When they're not received, when they don't find a person of peace, that are wiped the dust of that town off their feet and to remind them that the kingdom of God is coming, even if they reject it, and then move on. In other words, the disciples aren't supposed to stay there in that place where they're getting rejected and continue to try to persuade them. They aren't supposed to try to prove God's power through miracles. They aren't supposed to try to argue them into interest. They're to move on to another town. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. And there will be another house or another town that will receive them. And that's where Jesus wants them to spend their energy. But for those towns that do reject the disciples, Jesus reminds them that it will not be good for them, right? It will be worse for that town than it was for Sodom, he says. And if you remember, Sodom was the town that was completely destroyed because they did not welcome the messengers of God. It's never good to reject God. And based on the next paragraph, it sounds as if Jesus had already experienced a little of that rejection himself. He calls out, it kind of jumps out at us. Feels a little out of place. He calls out Chorazin. He calls out Bethsaida. He calls out Capernaum as towns that have rejected him and have rejected his message. And then finally, before they go, Jesus has these incredible last words to them. He reminds them what it means to be sent by him, to be sent ones of Jesus. It means that when people listen to them, it's as if they are listening to Jesus. And when people reject them, as some are sure to do, it means that they are rejecting Jesus. And rejecting Jesus means that they are rejecting what God is doing for salvation. It's a huge responsibility and privilege, but Jesus' disciples are his ambassadors as they go on his mission. And if you read verse 17, you'll see that as the disciples are, as those 72 followers of Jesus, who are people just like you and me, as they heeded the instructions of the Lord, they experienced God's work in powerful ways and they returned with great joy. We've been talking since the beginning of the year about living everyday life with gospel intentions, making our set of resolutions that would help us to live that way. And if you've been following along, we've resolved to lose ourselves, to give more, to be the church, and to work right. But today's gospel resolution is to share Christ. That's what evangelism is about. It's about sharing the good news of God in Jesus. It's about proclaiming to others the incredible news that God loves them so much that he sent his one and only Son to reconcile their broken relationship with God and with others and with themselves through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that they also can experience that reconciliation by simply putting their faith in Jesus, by surrendering their lives to him with repentant hearts. And sharing that story, sharing Christ, is what every follower of Jesus is called to do. Young and old, new follower, longtime follower. It's what every one of us is called to do as part of Jesus' great mission to go and make disciples of all nations. But so many of us struggle to do that, don't we? And then we feel guilty when we hear people talk about evangelism. Or we start thinking that sharing Christ is only for super Christians, right? Who have some sort of special gifting of the Lord. Or we think that we're not ready to share Christ. As if there is some other truth besides the truth of the gospel that we need to know before we can share Christ. One of the reasons I think this passage and its message is so important for us to understand is that it changes our perspective about sharing Christ. It gives us a way of thinking about sharing Christ that I think is accessible to every follower of Jesus. First of all, it reminds us of that overarching important truth. It reminds us that God is at work to ready the harvest. You see, our job isn't to ready the harvest. We're not the ones who have to change the hearts of those who are rejecting God. We aren't the ones who have to get people to be open to the message of Jesus. That's God's job. Amen? I'm so glad for that. And we can trust that he is doing it. How can we have assurance that he is doing that? Look around the room. Our assurance that he is doing that is that every single Christian in this room has been already brought to that place by God. Each of us came to faith because of the way that God opened our hearts to him. That's how I can believe that he's doing it in other people. The harvest is plentiful. There are many who are ready to receive the good news of Jesus. There are many who are hungry for the gospel. They may not say to you, I'm hungry for the gospel. But they're searching and they're open. The harvest is plentiful. Is that how you see your neighborhood? Is that the perspective you have on your school? Is that how you see your workplace? Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. So we need to be asking the Lord to send more workers into his harvest field. But not only should we be asking God to do that, we need to be the answer to that prayer as well. And I think this passage gives us a strategy for thinking about evangelism. If we really believe that God is working to prepare people to hear and receive the gospel, then what is our job? Our job is to look for those people. Look for the people of peace. We need to have our eyes open to see and recognize those people who will welcome us and who we are in Jesus. We need to be looking for those who are open to us in our testimony. And when people aren't interested, it doesn't mean that we stop loving them or that we stop praying for them. It just means that we don't need to keep pounding them over the head with the message of Jesus. They're not ready. God is working to prepare hearts for the gospel. So Jesus told the disciples to look for persons of peace. And when they found a person of peace, they were instructed to stay there, to build relationship and to share Christ in word and deed. That strategy, that way of thinking about evangelism by God's grace has been passed down to you and to me, to us. And I don't know about you, but to me, it makes thinking about sharing Christ way more fun. Right? God is already at work. God is opening up hearts. God is giving us the ball on the 5-yard line. Yes, there will be people who are not interested. There will be people who will not welcome us, but the harvest is plentiful. So there will be others, persons of peace, who will welcome us in their lives and will be interested in learning about our transforming relationship with Jesus. How cool is that? How exciting that God calls us to be workers in his harvest field. So, beloved, who are the persons of peace in your life? Who has God placed in your life that has welcomed you and is interested in your story and yet does not know Christ? If you can't think of someone, maybe you need to get out more. Seriously, maybe you need to go more intentionally into the harvest field, believing that God's going to help you see people of peace. God has called every follower of Christ, every one of us, to pray for more workers, but also to, while we pray, to go into the world ourselves looking for the people of peace. And when we find those that God has made open to the message of Jesus, we courageously and lovingly and humbly share the good news of Jesus in word and in deed. And God will use that in powerful ways. So let's not just be a church that talks about sharing Christ. Let's be a church with eyes open, looking, searching, praying for the people of peace that God will put in our lives. And then let's respond in faith by sharing the incredible news of Christ. And as we do that, I believe that God will help this church to grow deep and wide for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this encouraging word. And in some ways, it's kind of a scary word because there's this speak of like dusting, putting or wiping dust off of our feet and words of woe and judgment. But God, help us not to miss the incredibly important truth that there is a harvest, that you are the Lord of the harvest. And the harvest is plentiful. And you invite us to be workers in the harvest. And that work isn't necessarily easy. That work isn't necessarily safe all the time. And yet you call us to participate by looking for the people of peace. And God, I pray a kind of a courageous prayer. And I just pray that many in this room will agree with me. God, would you give us opportunity this week, this year, today, to see people of peace. People, God, who you have already opened up to you. People who are realizing the status of their heart. People who are recognizing what they're worshiping and that it's leading them nowhere. People that are watching and seeing the lives of these people in this church and recognizing a different quality. People who are open to faith and interested in learning more about what it is that we believe and who it is that we follow. Would you help us, God, to see those people? And would you make that clear to us this week that we might pursue relationship, that we might stay there and eat there and share Christ in word and in deed, to proclaim the incredible transformation of salvation through Christ. And may the heart of that message be that Jesus, you are the rescuer. You are the one who has rescued us. And you are the one who's come to rescue others. You have redeemed us. You have called us by name. You have saved us from our sin. You have forgiven us for all our wrongs. You are bringing healing in every relationship in our lives. You are bringing purpose in every day and every activity of our lives. You are the great rescuer, and you will come again to make everything right. Help us, God, to be thankful for what you've done in us in such a way that it bubbles over to the people of peace that you would put in our lives. For the sake of your kingdom to come and your will to be done, we say thank you, Jesus, our great rescuer. And everyone who agrees to it, amen. Amen. Let's just